said, no man take my life, but I'll lay it down for my friends. They didn't have to make him lay down, but he laid down willingly and let them put nails in his hands. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They riveted his feet. Then they took him and hung him high, dropped him in a hole. I wish I had some people here that understood what I was saying. But then he looked up, and it had two thieves on either side. One wanted relief by saying, if you be the Son of God, won't you come down and save yourself and save us too? Then the other thief said, shut up. We deserve what we got. That's the repentant thief. Are you like that thief? Because at some point, we were thieves. We were sucking the life out of Jesus when we really didn't deserve it. Oh, come on and say amen here. He said that we deserve this, but remember me when you come into paradise. I have somebody here that say, I'm with you, preacher. I need him to remember me, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Do I have anybody? Come on and say yes here. But the Bible says that he didn't look down at the soldiers, and he didn't get mad. He didn't get mad at the thief. He didn't even get mad at the crowd. But while he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do I have a witness here? He even told the other thief, he said, this day shall you be with me in paradise. Do I have any witnesses? Come on and say yes here. I'm so glad that he knew how to handle his haters while he was hanging on the cross, because he looked up to heaven and said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. But then this caused somebody who was an unbeliever to finally preach the gospel, and the first sermon was preached when the centurion soldier looked up and said, surely this is the Son of God. Do I have anybody that said, I was like the centurion? I heard about the cross. I even looked up at him on the cross. But I'm here to declare that surely he is the Son of God. He hung his head in the locks of his shoulders. Can I go back a little bit, just like the old preacher, and say, he died. Didn't he die, children? I say, he died until the sun went down and refused to shine. Do I have any witnesses? He died until the earth began to rock and reel, and darkness covered the earth, so that the S-O-N would be able to shine. But he didn't stay dead. They took him down and they put him in Joseph Borrow tomb, because he only needed it for the weekend. Because early, that's a church word that ought to make church folks happy. Early, say early Sunday morning, he got up with all power. Do I have any witnesses? He got power to give you life, power to make you right, power to clean up your life and turn you around, power to pick you up out of the dust. Do I have anybody that say he has power, and not a little bit of power? He has all power, not no horsepower, not nuclear power, not electrical power, not pneumatic power, but all power. In other words, he has all power. And guess what he did? He gave us power. He said, now you have power over all the power of the enemy. So therefore, I'm going to stay connected. I don't care what comes, hell or high water. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of God will lift up a standard. Do you know what I'm talking about? So I'm going to stay right here and see the salvation of the Lord. I shall not be moved. I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Do I have anybody that say, I'm standing with you? I'm not sitting on the premises. I'm standing on the promises. Do I have anybody that said, I'm not going to sit on my blessed assurance, but I'm going to say, Jesus, He's mine. He's mine, oh mine. Do I have any witnesses that God is all right? I say, ain't he all right? Won't he clean you up? Won't he fix you up? When people write you off, won't he wipe you off? Come on and say yes. Say yes and give God some glory. Won't God do it for you? Do you have anybody? Do I have one person that said, won't he? Won't God make a way for you? He'll make your enemies your footstool. He'll give you eternal life. Come on and say yeah. Say yes. I say, is the Lord all right? Is the Lord all right? Some of y'all look kind of puzzled, but let me tell you, it's all right. I said, it's all right, because the Lord is all right. I said, ain't he all right? Say yes. Say yes. I'm not going to bug you much longer. I'm going to let you go on about your business. But could you help me 1 minute while I close this sermon? Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm looking at you because Pastor Holden said so. But while I'm looking at you, I need you to know something. I may not know 3 things. I may not know 2 things. But 1 thing I know. I know he's all right.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries in Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Wells Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Tempe, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Tempe, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT, praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
And I want us to commence reading at verse 34, John 4 and 34, and it reads as follows. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, harvest time is now. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, harvest time is now. Now give God some praise. If you miss everything else I say in this text today, know that the subject sums up the scripture in that harvest time is now. I think many of us, I am guilty of it, I have admitted that we have put off and we have postponed and we have delayed and we have procrastinated doing the will of God for saying now is not the time. I have taken the liberty, because there have been some who murmured and complained about moving forward into the things of God, to think that that was the sentiment of the entire congregation in saying that they are not ready. All of us will choose at some point and or time in our lives to use excuses that best fit our convenience, because we're not ready to do what is required of us to reap the harvest. We will say that the time of harvest is not yet. Jesus is dealing with an issue here. If you would look in the fourth verse of this fourth chapter, you're going to see an interesting word that Jesus says. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, just to make a long story short in understanding this scripture, Jesus has ministered and he has a need to go into the place that the traditional Jews would not go. The upright Jew, the strictest of the Jew, would not go through Samaria. They would go all up and above and around it to get to wherever they were going. They would never take the direct route, which would go through Samaria to get to any place, because they despised and hated the Samaritans that much. So Jesus, being a different kind of preacher, different kind of minister, different kind of man of God, desired to meet the needs of those who were not the chosen people. Jesus, the Bible said, had a need. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, what was the purpose for that? All of our text and all that we have here is hinged upon the fact that he needed to go and to receive a blessing of a harvest that the Jews traditionally were allowing to pass by them. He had a need to take the word, the will, and the way of God to people who before had no dealings with them, nor they with them. So the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, he meets a woman there. He's at the well. He sent his disciples off to get food and so forth because he knew their natural state. So he's there at the well by himself. The woman comes up. She's a woman of Samaria. She brings her water pot and her dipping spoon, and she's getting her water. And Jesus asked the woman for a drink. All this is in the fourth chapter. The woman says, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink of water? You know that we have no dealings one with the other. Jesus simply said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would not refuse me a drink of water. And then Jesus went on to tell her that he was the water of life. He had the ability to put in her a living stream that would be perpetual, that would flow consistently, where her inner spiritual person, her inner man, would not die, because she would have spiritual life flowing through her. She didn't understand fully at that time what Jesus was talking about, but then he began to minister to her in a personal sense, in a natural sense. How did he do that? He began right where she was and where she had been, to in order to show her where she was going to go. Sometime Lord has to go into your life and he has to let you know that he knows all the mistakes you've made, all the things you've done, all of your shortcomings, just so that he can rightly position you for the harvest that is yet to come. He had the need to let her know who he was by simply letting her know who she was. Now, knowing this, he goes back and he reads her pedigree to her and tells her, okay, I'll give you this water. She asked for it. He said, but go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And he says, I thank you for not lying to me. You have had five husbands. She had five husbands. Five husbands. And the one she had right now was her husband, but it wasn't hers. That's what the word says. It's right in the fourth chapter. Now, here's the point. This woman was broken all the way down. I mean, he had read her, opened her up, cut her up. She couldn't do nothing but say, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, I guess you would perceive that after they read your pedigree, opened you up, told you everything you did and all the rest of this. Well, so he tells her all of these things. And so she goes back. She leaves a water pot. And this is interesting because Jesus originally asked her for a drink of water. Now, he asked her for a drink of water so that he could give to her the water he had. She left the water pot so he could get his water, and she went on to town to preach the gospel and to tell all the men, come see a man that told me everything ever I did. Now, all of this is going on. Now, Jesus' disciples comes back and find him talking to the woman. And so no man, the Bible says, ask him what is he talking to her about and what is she there for, because it was against that tradition to be found in the company, especially of what would be termed a loose woman, by themselves without a covering and so forth. But they didn't even want to touch that issue with Jesus. Jesus ministered to her. She left. And so they said, well, Master, you're hungry. You need some food right now. But again, all of this sets itself in the stage of Jesus ministering to multiple people all around the area, the province, etc., etc. People everywhere Jesus went, whenever they found that he was stationed for just a little while, attached themselves to him. So an audience started growing, and it's all in the scripture. I want you to see something here, though, because as we look at the text, I want you to see the Bible says, again, verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now they came back, they brought food with him, and they said, Master, eat. Verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now this puzzled them. Now they're wondering if the woman brought the meat to him. How did he get meat that they didn't know about when he sent them to get some meat? To get some food. It was complexing to them, perplexing. Verse 33 says, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat, and he explained it to them because he knew their thoughts, didn't want them to go rampaging on some other part and miss the message. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now look at what his meat is now. The substance of his survival is to, one, and you need to either underline this, jot it down or something, to do, listen at this, to do what? To do the will of his Father, the one who sent him. But now, here he recognizes that his purpose here on planet Earth is to do the will of the Father, but not just to do it, because that means to start. And a whole lot of us have made good starts, but the rest of the verse says not just the start, but look at what he says, and to finish his work. Now, you know why we don't finish his work? Because we're busy trying to finish our work. And we leave very little time to do what God has called us to do, because we have proportioned and placed our agenda and placed it in prioritized position above that of God's position and agenda. And so the reason is that we start what God tells us and never finishes it, because we find ourselves caught up in our own selfish motives. Right. Jesus says, my meat. And if you ever want to be strengthened in your inward parts, first of all, start doing what God told you to do. Yes. And then secondly, continue until the job is finished. You will always have strength for the journey. You will always have peace underneath the skin. You will always have power to accomplish what God has told you to accomplish when you do his will and finish it. Look at the next verse here. Verse 35 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. For what purpose?
Harvest.
To harvest. Now listen to what Jesus is saying. Stop making excuses. Listen to what he says. Say not ye. What does say not ye mean but stop making excuses? Stop putting up your own resistance. Stop giving your own self-fulfilled prophecy. It's not time yet. Well, it will never be time yet if you're waiting on how you feel. It'll never be time yet if you're waiting on things to be right. It'll never be time yet when everything lines up and people are with you and all things are well. It'll never be time when you find enough time to do what you want to do and what God wants you to do. It'll never be time if you come to the understanding that there must be a perfect time to do the work of God. There is no perfect time. There is no perfect time. God's told some of you to do some things, called you up to a higher level, but you're waiting for the right time. Can I tell you when the right time is? When the Lord speaks to you. You listen, you don't get to where he wants you to be when you want to do it. I said when the Lord speaks to you. Because whenever he speaks to you, he's going to speak a word in season, and he's going to prepare your heart, and he's going to do all things necessary in you so that you will be successful for what he has called you to do. Listen to what the word says. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. That's pushing off the time of harvest. 4 months. He's going through a regular season of sowing and reaping now in an agricultural sense. He says, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, now look at what he's telling them. Lift up your eyes and look. A whole lot of folk lift up their eyes, but they're not looking at what the Lord is showing them. They get caught up in the peripheral view. They get caught up in side issues, and they miss the main attraction. Look at what Jesus says. Lift up your eyes and look on the what? The fields. Lift up your eyes. That's where you have to see what God is trying to show you. Now, he points out where he wants you to look, because he has always given to the sower a field to sow in. He has always given to the reaper a harvest to reap. So if God is going to show you your field, he's going to show you where he wants you to sow and to reap. God's going to show you where he wants you to be. That's why I tell folk when they come to this church, you make sure that the Spirit of God lets you hear, the Lord lets you hear. It's not just the desire of your heart, because number one, when God leads you, you're going to be blessed. And number two, you're going to be a blessing. Now, there are some folk who will come and get their blessing, but they won't be a blessing because they are not where they ought to be. Right. Now, when you're where God wants you to be, there is a continual flow of the same reality. Being blessed and being a blessing. Being blessed and being a blessing. The reality is there because God has shown you the field where he desires you to be. Now look again at this, because he's making clear to them that they need to see that he shows them where they ought to be. He's making clear to him, or them rather, that he is the one that gives the harvest. He's making a lot of things abundantly clear, because when he tells them to lift up their eyes and to look on the field, he's trying to get them to focus on the fruit. Amen. Focus on the fruit. Now, this is interesting, because as they look on the field and focus on the fruit, what becomes apparent and what they become eminently aware of is the fact that they didn't sow one seed. They didn't sow one seed. And yet God is calling them in to reap the blessings. Now, this is important, because I want to show you the spiritual implications of this. The Bible says in the conclusion of verse 35, he says, again, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white. Now, what's the next word?
Already.
Now, already means it's all ready. It doesn't mean like already, past tense, and that's good, but it means that it is all ready to be harvest. Now, here, you've got to keep in mind, Jesus is using an agricultural metaphor to explain a spiritual reality. Because look at what the verse says. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples now. There is a gathering crowd. He looks at those folk coming from Sychar and all of these other places of Samaria and all of the little providences and so forth and so forth. He is looking at all of these people, and he's telling his disciples, look upon them. They are all ready to be harvested. Now here's the interesting thing. He's talking about a spiritual harvest now. He's talking about the fact that there are people who we come in contact with every day that are ready to be harvested, but we're saying it's not time. got people on our jobs that God has spoken in his spirit to have you to witness to share your testimony with, to be a blessing, to let your light shine. You come up with all excuses. They are not ready because they still cussing. They ain't ready because they still fussing. They ain't ready because they talking about this. They talking about. Listen, that's why Jesus say they're ready. Because they ain't got the right focus and they don't have the right understanding and they need something far richer and something far better than that they're engaging in. Who is better? Listen, he said it's not the righteous that need to come to repentance, but the sinner. Too many times the problem with saints is that they want to witness the folk who are saved. I mean, this ain't the place for you to come in here and necessarily tell your testimony to everybody. Your place is out there in the world, because I've said it all again, we are all one Father's children. All you gonna get is an amen from another brother or sister who says, yeah, man, let me tell you my testimony. But when you go to the world where people don't know your heavenly Father, they don't have the relationship with your spiritual daddy, when you begin to tell them what he's done for you, then that begins to draw something in them that makes them want to know him better. Just keep talking about the goodness of God wherever you go. People are gonna want to know about it. Why do you think there are so many get rich books written? How to get rich and what to do to get rich and all the rest of it. Because when you are successful, people want to know how you got to be successful. You don't ever see anybody asking for people in the gutter's autograph. You don't see nobody stopping the homeless and saying, what's your name? I just want to know how I can get to be homeless. I'm trying to make a point to you. God wants us to give him glory for the good that he does in our lives. The way God opens up opportunities for you to witness is to bless you so that you can be a witness not only to his goodness of earthly or material things, but the goodness of salvation to your soul. See, a lot of times God will use material things to get to the matter of salvation. There are times in the scripture Jesus fed folk before he preached to folk. Because he recognized that there were some needs underneath the skin that he had to meet first so that they could focus finally on what he was trying to say. You can't set folk down who are hurting and expect them to absorb all you're saying when the need is that they have certain areas, problems, concerns, situations that are overpowering them and they don't know how to deal with them or to get rid of them, and you have the answer and you sit there wanting to be all pious and holy and put God first. Well, putting God first is understanding how he did things. Many times he ministered to their needs so he could get to their spirit. If you be a blessing to somebody who's hurting and God has placed you in a position to be that blessing, then bless them and then you can then minister to them. But a whole lot of us want them to get where we are first, and then we'll share our blessings with them, missing the principles of God. He's saying, don't use excuses. Stop putting off. Think about your own life. Who in this past week you could have witnessed to, ministered to, that God, not them, but God wanted you to minister to? See, you've got to be careful, and it's a spiritual thing, because everybody God has not called you to minister to. I think I need to say that again. Everybody God has not personally and individually called you to minister to. But you've got to be sensitive to the spirit to know who God has called you to minister to, because when he calls you to minister to him, he's going to place them in your heart to do so. That's why I don't go in my pocket and give money to everybody who say, man, hey, man, can you give me 50 cents? You got, can you? And what gets me with folks is, can you loan me? Yeah. I ain't never seen that Negro in my life. Probably never see him again talking about loan you 50 cents. Yo, bro, can you loan me 50 cents? You know, and then, you know, being a shade tree etymologist, my first response would be, well, when are you going to pay me this loan back? Because you said loan, not give me 50 cents. You know, whatever the case is. But the bottom line is, if God says to my heart to minister to someone and to give them such and such, that is a finished thing. We ain't got to debate about that. Now, after I have done what God has said to do, and he continues on, now minister to them, ask them, are they saved? Ask them, do they know God? Or whatever the case is, however he will use me from that point on, I then have a listening ear. A listening ear.
Why? Because God will use many times his blessings so that we can learn a lesson in the process. Now he's telling them, stop complaining, stop putting off, stop procrastinating, stop using excuses. The next time you're in a situation where God is showing you a harvest, showing you some soul that he wants you to minister to, showing you some person.